We're going to start a new series today, and because of that, I have a somewhat long introduction and a shorter sermon. So bear with me. I try not to have my introductions too long, because then by the time I finish the introduction, you think that the sermon's about over. So we'll breeze through it pretty quick, but it's important that we understand we have to have some kind of an introduction for the book to understand the purpose for the book as a whole, and then we'll receive also the purpose of the passage. So we're going to read just four short verses today. They're not too short, but the passage is short. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll get started. Let's read this quickly, and then we will pray. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have sent Your only Son, Jesus Christ. And that You, God, have come to earth to be born of a virgin just so You could die for us. Lord, we thank You that You have paid for the sin debts of all of mankind. And Lord, may that be impactful in our lives today. Lord, help us to glean from these four important verses truths that will build us and mold us to be more in Your image. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for being an awesome God. Teach us, Lord. Humble us right now. Make us more like You. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, the theme of the book of 1 John is definitely fellowship. And we're going to see that theme recurring over and over again. And we're going to talk about it today, in fact. So that is the theme. But there's also two purposes for writing the book. Now, John is writing the book of 1 John. We're not even sure who the recipients are. It's not necessarily a church that is declared, but John is writing to the readers this book for two very important reasons. Number one, there's a lot of heresy surrounding the recipients of this letter, that people were denying the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They were denying that Jesus Christ is God born in the flesh. And so John is going to combat that heresy. But he's also writing because the recipients have a deficiency in their morality. They're not very spiritually mature. They're not acting like a Christian should act. And if I went around the room today and I asked you, how many of you, your favorite book in the Bible is 1 John, I'm pretty sure I'd see a fair amount of hands. Because John is written in such a straightforward manner that we appreciate his boldness. I like John. I like the book of 1 John, and I like John. I like how he writes. I like the Gospel of John. It's probably my favorite gospel. John is a fisherman. He's an average guy, and so he doesn't have an eloquent vocabulary like Paul did, and he doesn't necessarily spend lots of time expounding on a truth. I like John because John just states it. He calls sin, sin, and he calls righteousness, righteousness, and he just commands us, do right. And I like that. I like that about John, and maybe you do too. And so John does that today in this passage. He's just going to, all throughout the book, he's just going to declare what is sin. He's going to point it out. He's going to tell Christians who are messing around and messing up, he's going to tell them to get right and get moving for the Lord. And I like that straightforwardness of 1 John. But I also want you to understand about the book of 1 John. It is written to Christians. The book, the recipients of this book, whoever they were, are definitely saved individuals. And there's actually a debate out there. Is John written for the purpose of salvation, or is it written for Christians who are living outside of God's will, we could say, who are carnal Christians. It is definitely written to Christians. And we know that for several reasons. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 1 and verse 2. And he uses the pronoun we and our quite a bit. He says, we have seen, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon. Though the pronoun there, we, when you see the word we in verse 1 and verse 2, John is actually not talking about Christians as a whole. He's talking about the apostles, the writers of the books of the Bible. But later on in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. So these people have fellowship with God. And we know that God is separate from sin. He will not fellowship with darkness. So these people must be saved. Also, he calls them little children in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 12 and verse 18. He calls them little children. Also in chapter 3, verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 7, he calls them my brothers. In chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 7, he calls them beloved. These are terms that John is using for fellow Christians. In chapter 3, verse 1, he calls them sons of God. These are Christian people who are receiving the letter, but the letter is going to combat a heresy that is surrounding them, the denial of Jesus Christ's incarnation, which nobody who denies that can be saved. They cannot deny that Jesus Christ is God and still be saved. That's impossible. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God to be born again. So they don't necessarily deny it, but there are people in their midst who deny it. But also they're very deficient in their morality. They're carnal Christians. They're not doing what they're supposed to. And so he calls them out as brothers in Christ, as fellow believers to follow Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 19 talks about our fellowship together as believers. So he's talking about fellowshipping with them as believers. And then chapter 5, verse 13 gives us a very important verse. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He already says, you have already believed. I'm writing to the people who have already believed on Jesus Christ. And why? That you may know that you have eternal life. So the purpose is not so that the recipients receive the letter and will get saved. They're already saved. The problem is they're carnal. They're not living for God. And so he says, one of the reasons I'm writing to you is so that you will know that you have eternal life. So you have assurance of your salvation, not salvation itself. So the book is not talking about salvation. It's talking about fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God the Father specifically, but also fellowship with other Christians. And so he's writing for that purpose. Their relationship with Jesus Christ. But as I said, he's also directly opposing a heresy. A heresy that denies that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so John, I imagine this really irks John, that there are people out there denying that Jesus is God. And so he's going to directly address that in verse 1 and verse 2. And so let's read that again. And because I can't tell you how much I love John's direct approach. Listen to what he says in verse 1 and verse 2. That which was from the beginning, this is talking about Jesus Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The beginning is the beginning of salvation to mankind when he was born of a virgin to die for mankind. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So John is directly attacking this heresy, these false teachers that deny Jesus Christ is God. He's directly opposing them, saying, listen, I am a witness. I saw Jesus Christ. I heard Jesus Christ and I touched Jesus Christ. And trust me, He is real. And that's what John is saying. Can you imagine to being able to receive a letter directly from an apostle of Jesus Christ? That's what the recipients of this letter have received. And really, that's what we have received. So Jesus Christ is God incarnate. John is a witness of that. John heard Jesus Christ speak the gospel message. John heard Jesus speak and nature obeyed him. He heard Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ calm the storm with his word and the wind and the waves obeyed him. He heard the wisdom of Jesus Christ as he confounded the Pharisees and the lawyers. He heard Jesus Christ speak a heavenly message of love and salvation to crowds of thousands. He heard Jesus Christ denounce demons and cause them to flee. Listen, nobody had to tell John that Jesus is God. He knew it. But he also saw it. That's what verse 1 tells us. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. John saw with his own eyes the fact that Jesus Christ is God. John was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Moses and Elijah and he heard God speaking and he saw Jesus Christ transfigured right before his very eyes. John saw that. John saw Jesus Christ walking on water. He saw him calm the sea with his hand. He saw him healing the blind and the deaf and the dumb and the lepers and the sick and the unclean. He saw Jesus do all those things. He saw Jesus miraculously feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. John didn't need anyone to tell him that Jesus was God. He saw it. He knew it. But he also touched the Messiah. Can you imagine that? As John and the disciples were in the upper room and the doors and the windows, the Bible says, were locked. And Jesus came and entered the room and he stood there and he told the disciples to touch the nail piercing in his hands and to put their hand in his side. Can you imagine being there and touching the risen Savior? John did it. Nobody had to tell John that Jesus Christ was God. He knew it. And so he stands as a witness before all the readers of this letter and says, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. I know that Jesus Christ is real and you can trust me. That's good enough for me. I've seen his words. I've read his words. There is no doubt in my mind, I too have heard Jesus Christ. Now I haven't verbally heard him in my mind before you get worried. But I've heard his words here. I've seen as the song that we saw dramatized and sung and the song that Mrs. Riffle sang, I've seen Jesus Christ transform lives. I've seen the effects He has on salvation, in salvation on a person's life and the change that takes place. I've seen that, have you? I've felt, in one sense, God working in my own life, changing me. I've felt Jesus Christ convicting me of sin. As a young boy at 6 years old, I knew I was a sinner. I felt Jesus Christ working inside of me, convicting me, my conscience bearing witness that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior and that that Savior was Jesus Christ. Have you felt that? So John is directly combating this heresy that Jesus Christ was not born in the flesh as a man. And that is not true. John saw it. He felt it. He heard it. He knows that Jesus Christ is God. And you need to know it today too. So that leads me really to my sermon now. And my question that I want to ask you. How have you been impacted by the incarnation of Jesus Christ? How have you been impacted by the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth to die for sinners? How has that changed your life? We're going to look at three ways or three things that that it should impact, or three ways it should impact us. And we're going to start in verse 3. Verse 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We need to be impacted by our fellowship with God. One way that the incarnation should impact you is that you have a relationship, a fellowship with God. Relationship is not an activity. Fellowship is not an activity. Fellowship is not having coffee and donuts with other people. It's not an activity. It's a relationship. It's a union that we have with someone else. And for you, it is vital that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. This union, this communion together with God. So your fellowship is your communion with God. And it's based on two things. It's based, number one, on your dependence upon the Lord. How dependent are you on God? The more you depend on God, the closer you are to God, the closer your fellowship with God is. And we're going to talk about that. But also it's dependent upon your discipline in following His Word. Your fellowship with God is based on your dependence on the Lord and on your discipline in following Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to read a few verses here that talk about your discipline in following God's Word, your fellowship with God. John chapter 15, a very famous verse, very famous passage. It's the vine, I am the vine passage. We're going to read verses 1 through verse 7. Jesus Christ is speaking and He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Did you catch that, verse 3? "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." You catch that over and over again? Jesus Christ says, you must abide in me. A branch must be connected to a vine to get nourishment. You as a Christian must, if you're going to be abundant, if you're going to grow and you're going to be fruitful, you must be attached to the vine, Jesus Christ. And that's where you get your nourishment, through His Word. How dependent are you on the Lord? And how disciplined are you in following His Word? So fellowship here is a relationship. And you cannot forget that as we go all the way through the book of 1 John. It is a relationship. We're going to have an after church fellowship tonight. The fellowship is not standing around eating ice cream. The fellowship is the relational interaction that you have with one another. If you go out, or I don't even know where we're having it. I guess I should probably know that. Downstairs. Okay, that's kind of important for me to know that. We go downstairs and you walk in and you take your ice cream and you stand there and you eat your ice cream and you leave and you don't talk to anyone. You didn't fellowship. You ate ice cream. But if you eat your ice cream and you talk and you have communion with one another, that's when you fellowship. So I better not see anybody leave tonight too quickly. Let's have some fellowship tonight. That's the purpose, so that we can have some time together, a relational time where we interact with one another. You know, your fellowship with God is why He redeemed you. And it's not because He's lonely. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God was lonely and He needed some companionship. Not at all. But God created you so that you would glorify and honor Him. The problem is mankind fell and man sinned. And God says He must be separate from sin. And so He had to send His Son to buy mankind back, to redeem sinners, so they could once again fellowship with Him. That's why God bought you, so that His fellowship with you can be sweet once again. So your fellowship with God is your closeness to Him as your personal Savior. How often do you depend on God? Think about a child who depends upon their parents. They depend upon their parents for shelter, place to sleep, food on the table, nourishment, for clothing, for love, for comfort. In the same way a child depends upon their parent, we need to depend upon the Lord for our safety, our nourishment, our health, our well-being, our love, mercy. We depend upon God for those things. How often do you depend on God? Just evaluate right now your own relationship with Jesus Christ. How closely do you obey Christ? Like a child that must obey their parent. I try to teach my daughters when they disobey, they don't get rewards for that. It's having a hard time getting through sometimes. I'm sure you can relate to that. But in the same way, why would God ever reward a person who does not obey Him? He won't. We need to be obedient to the Lord. How obedient are you to the Lord? You know, I find what my children, when they disobey, or I found as a child, when I disobeyed my parents, our relationship was often hindered. If I disobeyed my father repeatedly, my father was not a very pleasant man to be around. And it wasn't because of me or him, it was because of me. He didn't want to be around sinful Daniel. When I was disobedient to Him, now He was a loving Father, so He would. And He would love me, and He would bring me back, and He would teach me. But it's hard to spend time with people when they're disobedient and unruly, and they don't listen. How well have you been obeying the Lord? How often do you talk with God? Think about a man and his wife. You know, divorce is at an astronomical rate these days, over 50, well over 50%. And they say the reason that the number one problem in a marriage is always communication. Number two is money. And it's usually communication about money. And communication starts to break down between a husband and wife, and a barrier is made, and they don't talk like they used to, and they don't spend time together like they used to, and they drift apart. Think about that with your relationship with Jesus Christ. How much time do you spend with Jesus Christ? Remember when you first got saved? How sweet it was to spend time with the Lord? Or think about a young couple who is engaged to be married, and they spend every waking minute trying to talk to each other. They just can't get enough time telling every moment, sharing every moment of their day together. How much time do you spend with Jesus Christ? So how often do you spend time with Him reading His Word? Like a friend, many people in this room would spend hours on Facebook and Twitter each day, checking up with their friends, seeing what's going on with their family, but they won't spend 10 minutes with the Lord. How's your fellowship with God today? It's like any other relationship. You have to spend time. You have to make an effort. How closely do you depend upon God the Father? How's your relationship? How's your fellowship with God today? So we should be impacted by the incarnation of Jesus Christ in that it draws us closer to God. Our fellowship with God is sweet because we realize God sent His Son for me and for you. And He died for me and He died for you. And that should impact our fellowship with God. But it also should impact our fellowship with other Christians. John's message is clear. Jesus Christ is a real person. He is God in the flesh, and that should impact how you interact with other Christians. This common ground should knit us together. I've traveled in different countries before, and I remember traveling on my first missions trip. I went to Scotland, and I gathered together with a church, and I was amazed at how welcoming this church was to me. They didn't know me, but they knew I was a Christian. And so instantly we had this bond together. I remember traveling to South Africa and the same thing, meeting with a body of believers, and they instantly, we feel united together because we have this bond in Jesus Christ. Everywhere I've gone, it was maybe the sweetest in China. And how loving and close this church, this house church in a persecuted country, how close they were. And I remember just entering the home of the people where we met, and they just, it's like they opened up their lives to us. Not because we weren't special, it's simply because we have this common bond called Jesus Christ. Listen, do people feel that way when they enter here? When they enter our home of worship? Do they feel that bond? That acceptance? Simply on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's a great feeling to know that Jesus Christ cancels out barriers, whatever the barriers might be, whether they're financial barriers, racial barriers, status in society, all of it. Jesus Christ just wipes them out. Rich and poor, sick or healthy, black or white, it doesn't matter if they've got Jesus Christ. And there's this bond together. That fellowship, based on nothing except for Jesus Christ. And that's a healthy thing for us to know and to use that fellowship. It's a relationship, first of all, based on Jesus Christ, and then interacting with one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that fellowship is definitely vertical. It's between God and man, but it's horizontal. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is between God and man. It is between me and God, but it's also between me and you. And that's why it's so important to gather together at church. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because this is where we have fellowship. You can't have fellowship with other Christians if you sit at your home and you only watch church on television. There's a fellowship, a knitting together, a feeding off of each other that is healthy for us. It's a relationship, and we need that. It's interesting, I read an article in a magazine called Gospel for Asia. It was written, it was published in May 4th, 2011. The title is, Once Bitter Enemies, Now United Under Christ's Banner. Thousands of Christians from 19 different cultures, 19 different people groups, gathered together to spend a few days together in a conference. And the unique thing that 19 of these different people groups, most of them had been at war for hundreds of years. Bitter, bitter enemies. And still are. Their culture still is. Yet, the unique thing was each one of the people who had attended, or most of them I would assume, had accepted Jesus Christ. And on the grounds of Jesus Christ, they were no longer enemies, even though culture said they should be. They were united together in fellowship. They had a relationship based on Jesus Christ. You are not self-contained as a person, as a being. You are not self-sufficient. Mankind, in general, is not self-sufficient or self-contained. God has built into each one of us a need to interact with one another. A need for relationships. And so we have to make sure that we base those needs off of Jesus Christ. A healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we'll have healthy relationships with one another. Think about a body. Jesus Christ calls the church a body. A body that is fitly joined together, perfectly fit together. So that in our church body today, we have some people that perform some duties and we have some people that perform other duties. But He parallels the church to a physical body. And we know that with a physical body, sometimes disease will get inside and maybe affect one organ or one part of the body. And as that organ is diseased and sick, it starts to affect other portions of the body. And the same is true of our church body. When one part of our body is suffering, is sick and diseased, and I don't mean literally now, I mean figuratively. When one person's fellowship with God is suffering, it starts to cause other people's fellowship with God to suffer. And here's what I mean. There may be people in this room today who cannot talk with other people in this room because you are upset with them, because you feel they have wronged you or that you have wronged them. And you won't talk. You refuse to have fellowship with another believer in this room who's been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, yet they've offended you, so you won't talk to them. That's when sickness starts to enter our body and disease, and it starts to take over and affect the fellowship of our body as a whole. Listen, our fellowship with one another is critical for us to be healthy and efficient as the body of Christ. And if that fellowship with one another is hurt and broken, it's going to affect many of us in this room. But you know what else that tells me? If I see some people in this church whose fellowship is suffering, I know that most likely their fellowship with God is suffering. And their fellowship, the problems, the issues they have with another Christian is just a signal that there's a bigger issue between them and God. Because John lays out in verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? "That you may have fellowship with us." John is pointing out he cannot have proper fellowship with some of the recipients of this letter because of their lack of fellowship with God. Remember, the recipients are carnal Christians. They're saved, but they're not living like they should. And so John is saying, you've got to get something right so that our fellowship can be restored. But most importantly, you have to get it right with God so your fellowship with God is restored. That's what he says in the second half of verse 3. He says, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have got to get our fellowship right with God, and then it needs to be right with man. That's the impact that the incarnation should have upon us. Jesus Christ bought you. He paid for your sin debt, and for that you have fellowship, a relationship with Him. But your relationship should also be horizontal with other believers. Does Christ's incarnation, His life and His death impact you that way? So that you have a closeness with fellow believers? How's your fellowship with other Christians today? And last, the third way that we can be impacted by the incarnation of Jesus Christ is we can be impacted by a fullness of joy. When we realize that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and Jesus Christ is God, and we accept salvation based on Jesus Christ alone, our sins are forgiven, a joy immediately enters into your life. And if you've never experienced that joy, then I would love to talk to you after the service tonight, or today, or tonight, or both. Because when a person accepts Jesus Christ, a joy fills our soul that we are no longer destined for hell, but we have been redeemed to heaven by Jesus Christ. And so you have a joy immediately in your life. But then if you take it a step further and you're impacted by the incarnation of Christ so that your fellowship with God is not just there, but it's sweet, it's abundant fellowship. You're feeding off Jesus Christ like a branch that feeds off of a vine, and that causes your relationship, your fellowship with other Christians to broaden so that your fellowship with other Christians is sweet. You know what it does? It creates a fullness of joy. Not just the joy that salvation produces, but a fullness. It's a gladness or a delight. The word fullness here in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." It means that it would come to completion. Literally, it means that it's brimming over. If I had a coffee cup and I started to pour coffee into the cup, I'd get to the point where I'm at the top, but if I kept pouring and it starts to spill over, that's the idea of this verse. When we've properly been impacted by the incarnation, then our fellowship with God is going to be right. And our fellowship with other Christians is going to be right. And it's going to produce this joy in us that is brimming over, overflowing out of our life. How full is your joy this morning? How have you been impacted by the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Let's pray.